This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray, knowing that you know our every thought. You know every situation. Help us to be open to your way in our lives. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. As you may or may not recall, the week that Marty preached his last sermon before his sabbatical is when Jesus had set his sights toward Jerusalem, right? And then the next week I preached, and I was telling you that we had embarked on also on our journey, this long road trip with Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, and we'll be on this road trip hearing these stories until the end of November. What was noticed by the disciples prior to this road trip and during was that Jesus would always go apart and pray. He modeled for them taking the time to get still, and to listen for God's will in his life. Modeled that for the disciples and modeled that for us. It was a turbulent time. They were very fearful. And yet Jesus was able to keep that still point even with chaos all around him. A great model for us, always. In this prayer that Jesus taught us, what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, sometimes people thought that prayer was like this great vending machine, that you just go, you put in your money, you get what you want. And Jesus was turning it upside down, as Jesus always does. And instead of praying for what we think we need, this prayer sets the bar really, really high for us. Really high. Asking us to pray for God's will in our lives. That is no small thing, for God's will in our lives. There's a reason that this prayer has stuck with us for over 2,000 years, give or take. It's ingrained in us generationally. Now we frequently just say it rote by rote, but there's so much to it. So much to it, in fact, that when we are sitting at the bedside with somebody who may be in and out of a stupor or coma, and you think that they're not listening, and you gather around a bedside and you begin the Lord's Prayer, frequently they will start to mouth it with you or speak it. It is a prayer that is part of our very being. We hear it at funerals, we hear it at weddings, we hear it at baptisms. Hopefully we heard it as children growing up and we've said it to our children. And we say it all the time here. And every 3 years in our lectionary cycle, we have the opportunity to really take a good look at it. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm taking the liberty to combine the gospel from Matthew, where the Lord's Prayer is also taught in that way. Matthew and Luke were written about the same time. And the one in Matthew is pretty much word for word the way that we say it every single week. So that's what we're going to look at, the entirety of these two gospels and the Lord's Prayer. So this challenge, this high bar now, I'd like you to really think about your own lives for as we go through each one. So we pray, Our Father. Now notice, it's not my Father. It's our Father. It's not my sins, it's our trespasses, right? This is a very corporate prayer. It's very Anglican in that way. When we are praying this prayer, we are praying for ourselves, yes, but we're praying for everyone on the planet. The truth is, when we pray for anyone, even if it is for ourselves, we're praying for everyone. We are reminded in this very first word that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are part of this beautiful, beautiful communion and a power so much greater than ourselves. And this idea of Father, you know, a lot of people say Father, Mother, God, or they don't like the fact that it's a male indicator for God? Well, this is really just genderless. It's not so much that it's a masculine, that we're talking to God as a male, although we do think of it that way sometimes. It's genderless. And the way that Jesus spoke in this prayer, it was Abba in the Aramaic, which, as many of you know, is daddy. And it wasn't that people weren't praying our Father or praying to God in a father way, but not daddy. Not that intimacy of daddy, a loving parent and genderless. That's how much and how close God is for us. Even if we had a difficult relationship with our own parent, God is there in that way. So then we say, who art in heaven? It's humbling. God is in heaven, and in prayer, we are saying that we are entering that realm. His house. It's where everything is loving and good and patient and kind and gentle and wise. It's a high bar again. And this idea of heaven is right here and within us and through us and in all creation as we're learning in our Roar small group studies. Funny story. I think Mary was with me down at the cathedral. Several of us were. Pardon me?
My diaconate ordination.
Oh, it was your ordination. So she heard this sermon earlier. So Albert Cudier actually was giving the sermon, and he was talking about the Lord's Prayer, and he mentioned the Lord's Prayer, and he had attended his son's graduation from preschool, and he said that they were reciting the Lord's Prayer, and that there was a little boy, very little, like 3 or 4 years old, who had memorized the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, it was a church preschool, and this little boy's name was Kevin, and he said, "Our Father who art in Kevin, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in Kevin." And everybody laughed. Well, Albert made a really great point. That little kid was right. Our Father who art within us when we acknowledge heaven at hand. Heaven at hand. Then we say, hallowed be thy name. I don't know when the last time you used that word to describe something. I have not. I don't. It means holy, obviously. The only other time we hear about it is Halloween, right? All Hallows' Eve, the eve of the Holy Day, which is All Saints' Day. We are doing more, though, than praising God by saying, hallowed be thy name. We are saying what we are doing and what we are saying, may it be made holy if we are doing it in your name. If we profess to be living as a follower of Christ, may this be made holy. It's a cry to God that we may honor God in that way, the most sacred way that we can. And then we say, thy kingdom come, again, again and again, this realm that we're asking for in the presence, in the very present, in our awareness and in our experience. To pray this prayer is to commit ourselves to create a just society, reaching out to the weak and the broken, valuing our environment, not as some inheritance from our predecessors, but something that we are leaving as a trust to our children and our grandchildren. In this way that they were praying, thy kingdom come, the contemporaries of Jesus and the disciples would have been fed up with the kingdom as the way it was. The Roman Empire was a curse to them. And the Herodian dynasty was a joke to them. They were praying for, please take over this kingdom, Lord, but they didn't quite understand the way that Jesus meant it. Then again, we say, thy will be done. Thy will. So often we think that we know what to pray for, and we go to God praying for that. In this prayer, he's saying, pray for what I want. And if we don't know what to pray for, if there are just untenable relationships or untenable situations in the world or in the workplace, we're to say, thank you, God, for your prayer in this situation. Give me ears to hear because I don't have a clue. That's what this prayer is asking of us. It's high, a high bar. It's a very high bar. Then we say, on earth as it is in heaven. You see how this is over and over and over again, asking for God's realm right here? In this idea of heaven, if you were to describe what you think heaven is, you would be listing all the things that are just and true and good and peaceful. And that's what we are praying for in this prayer. And in heaven, the only thing that can block that flow is us. And we do it all the time, all the time. And so this prayer is saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. We need your way on this earth, in our interactions with one another. We need your way. Then we say, give us this day our daily bread. I'm reminded of slogans in 12-step programs. Any kind of a 12-step program, they have these slogans. You know, it's one day at a time, just for today. We, as human beings, are constantly looking ahead, we're looking behind, and it's now is all we ever have. I know we have to plan for the future, but in this prayer, we're saying, just for today, give us what we need. And notice again, it's not give me what I need, it's us. It's us, and we forget that in saying this prayer so frequently. We can know that God will take care of tomorrow. We have enough to do today. We have enough to do today. Then, and forgive us our trespasses. We are to get real, to be honest, to name it, to heal it. If we don't name it, it can't be healed usually. We have to really be humble in this. And to know that we stand as a people forgiven. There is nothing that you could do that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing you have ever done. And you can take it to the Lord and say, forgive us our trespasses. Always. No exceptions. And it can also mean debt. So we say frequently in our prayers, things done and left undone. And it can mean that, everything that we did do, everything that we haven't done. Maybe the evil done on our behalf, we pray in some of our prayers. And then, oh, this, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, yep, that's hand in hand with this, always. No matter how grievous a travesty has been done to you, to us, we are to at least begin the process of forgiveness, which, by the way, can be just even wanting to want to forgive. You know, we may not even be to the point where we want to forgive somebody. But if we pray, God, at least give me the want to do that, that's the beginning. That is the beginning. Sometimes it's a lifelong process. And we're being asked to open that door if we haven't. And then lead us not into temptation. This one always confused me my whole life because I kept thinking, you know, God would not lead us into temptation. I just didn't make any sense to me. So I say, you lead us not into temptation. And some translations, like we heard today, is save us from the time of trial. And it's not that we aren't supposed to go through our trials, but that to turn to God and to know that God can turn them to good. To help us resist that temptation when it comes before us, whatever our temptation is, and we all have our own. But to say, Lord, guard us, it's not just me, guard us from temptation. Hold us back. Don't let us take that path. And then finally, but deliver us from evil. We know that there's evil in the world. And when we pray this prayer, we are being supported and guarded and protected in and through the name of the Lord. And it's powerful. I remember when I was working as a nurse one day, there was a patient that really nobody wanted to go and in this room because he was just, I mean, you walked in the room and you could just feel something. It was just awful. And he was really mean and he would threaten. And I mean, we almost had to call the police a couple times. And one night I was working a 3-to-11 shift and he was my patient and I had to do a treatment. And I said to the aide, we're going to go in and we're going to do this treatment. And the aide didn't want to go with me. And I said, we're going. And I said, it's all right. We are going to be protected. And I prayed, even though you're not supposed to be doing that out loud in a hospital. I did it all the time. And I walked in. And I remember putting out my hand. And that was not like me. Just going, we are going in here and we're going to help in the name of God. We are coming in this room. And I said it out loud. And he looked over at me like, who are you? You know? And he softened. Let me do the treatment. And he was better the rest of that week. That's the power of God. That wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was declaring the name of God in that kind of a situation. Now, in the Episcopal Church, we've tacked on this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And I think it's beautiful that we do. Reminding ourselves once again, who gets the glory? And it's not that we aren't manifesting in a unique way, that we aren't supposed to be, we're not empty vessels. We're still supposed to be doing God's will, but in our own unique way. So that's why this prayer is a call to action for us every single time we say it. And I hope that you'll be able to hear it in a new way every time we say it. It's really easy. So when we get to that part in the service, I'm going to really slow it down today. We're going to say it really slowly. So then Jesus doesn't end it there, though. He says we have to also, in our prayer, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep being persistent in our prayer, just like we heard in the Genesis reading. God can be persuaded sometimes. We keep persistent in asking in the name of God. This way of prayer that we were given, all of us, is to remind us that we are so loved and that God wants to be able to work through us because of that love. In closing, I hope that you'll find peace in these words written by Kayla McClurg, an Episcopal priest, who wrote about this gospel in this way. So tell the Holy One who loves you what you need and want. Whether you are happy or hurting, pray. When you are frightened or disgusted or have lost your way, pray. When friends desert you or disappoint you, when you are jolted awake at midnight by the big need knocking at your door, remember how capable God is. Keep asking, keep searching, keep persisting. More than your righteousness or capacity to succeed, God will be persuaded by your insistent, hungry heart, your admission of need. Go ahead, say it out loud. Lean in toward God's love. You will find that love has been there all along, leaning in toward you. Amen.